All right, book of Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to preach the whole chapter. A lot of times I just like to read some extra verses because I can't tell you the number of times I've been in a service and just the passage, the pastor read a lot of scriptures and God will speak something to my heart from a verse he read that he didn't even preach on. It's my prayer that God would do the same thing for you. And I have that confidence in the Word of God that since it is a living book, the Word of God is quick. Again, that's Old English Word means alive. I believe that it works in every situation. Morgan and I, we read the Bible together. I read it to him each night and just believing one day it's going to come forth out of his heart. You know, I know what happened to me when I got saved and the verses came that I knew I'd heard from the childhood and he asked questions sometimes at night what different words mean, and so I know that the Spirit of God works through the reading of the Word of God. In fact, the Scriptures say give attendance to reading, and so thank God for that. I'm going to preach something today. I'm going to call this "For This Cause I Bow." For this cause I bow. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's a miracle. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God's power works in you. You know, we mentioned, I think, last service, you know, in 1 John, there's a major statement that if you're born again, you need to believe this. God says, ye are of God. You find that in 1 John. And you need to believe that if you're born again. That means you have a different identity, you have a different strength, and the power of God is in you. It is effective to work through you to do what God wants it to do. It's not effective for me to use what I want it to do, but it is effective that you do what God wants you to do. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, and is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love Paul's respect for the value of what he's doing. I was talking to Pastor Gunther this week, and he was talking to a pastor friend that he knew that it went over to visit in Korea, North Korea, South Korea, I can't remember. And the church there met him at the airport, and they brought him. I think he came during the week. I think it was on a Monday he arrived. And the pastor of the church picked him up in the afternoon, and he told the pastor to be ready at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he said, what? And he said, be ready at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, and so we'll be meeting, you know. And he's like, for what church? He said, we have church. You have church at 4 o'clock in the morning? He said, no, we have it at 5, but you need to be ready at 4 so you can be there at 5. And so they picked him up. He could barely focus. 4 o'clock in the morning, like I said, he had just flown there. And he gets there, and by 5 a.m., 1,000 people had gathered in the morning. And I'll make the short part. Finally, he realized that he was supposed to preach to them. And he didn't realize that. And then this happened. This was like whatever day it was. I think it was a Tuesday. And he said, I'll be ready tomorrow. And, well, and I missed his part. Well, he preached from, I think, 5 till 6. And then there was another group from 6 at 6 o'clock. And there was another 1,000 people. And they did this every day before they went to work. It wasn't something, this was not a revival meeting. This is what this church did every day. Just prepare themselves to go to work and to be able to minister and to reach people for Christ, you know. And he said, after a couple of days, I mean, the pastor just sincere. He kept thinking about all these people. He said, why did they do this? He was this pastor from America. He said, so why did they do this? And finally, he said, the pastor in North Korea looked at him. He said, brother, are you a Christian? And he wasn't trying to, how our North America, we just condemn people. He was just like, what are you missing here? But the reason I said that is because it is unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't say that, obviously we don't do that. I don't say that to make anybody feel guilty or anything, but just to realize this really is a rich beyond what we think it is sometimes. If you think about the miracle of knowing God and the miracle of just of being born again, then that lasts forever and ever. And it's an amazing thing to conceive and think about. And that's not even the message. So. verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations, which is for your glory. Now, Paul is about to give some instructions here, and this is where we're going to get the message. But Paul recognizes they've seen what he's been going through. They've seen his tribulations. They know by this time they know about his shipwreck. They know about the time he was beaten with rods. And he knows they love him. And he knows that as he goes through this difficult time in his life, he's saying, please don't faint in my tribulations for you. It's for your glory. Paul says, don't let your love for me get you sidetracked from what God has for you. And he says, as he prepares them, he said, now I'm going to pray for you. And this is what there's something that brings me to my knees. He said, there's a cause. I was thinking about David, is there not a cause? And he says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Our Heavenly Father, you know what needs to take place, and I ask you by the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ that thy will be done. Amen. If you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, as you see where the message comes from verse 14, because Paul began to say, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want you to draw attention to is the person that I bow to. The person that I bow to. And he said, I bow my knees unto the Father. We understand that God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're the same. But, when you think about Jesus and every sacrifice and his love and everything that he does for us. And I mentioned last week to those that were here, the kind of a miracle that when I was working with Morgan to read, that it just always blew me away that when we're reading the books, when he comes to the name of God, he would say Jesus. And when he comes to the name of Jesus, he would read God. And this took place time after time. And I remember as I mentioned last week, I didn't even want to correct him sometimes because I'm thinking, yes. I'm thinking there's some Holy Ghost something going on in here that I don't even understand. And God's doing a lot of things we don't even see. But I'm thinking, now, because we teach Morgan to read by phonics, the way you sound the word out phonetically. And in my mind, what in the world would make him, when he sees the word God, even to say that it's Jesus? And probably the one that created him. But it was just one of those small encouraging things. But But we see here, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we preached a few weeks ago about the great magnitude of the love of God. That's how he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As you think about as we think about the individual, sacrificial, humiliating acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father initiated that, giving up part of himself. And in so doing, actually humiliated and humbled his own self, being one with his only begotten Son. This is the person that Paul is saying, this is the one I'm praying to. This is the one that when God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the one I bow to, the one that when he saw everything that mankind was going through and everything that mankind did against him, every inconsistency, every fault, every failure, every blasphemous act against him, he said, I am going to respond to that with love itself. And this is impulsive. This is the one I'm talking to. This is the one I'm asking help from. This is the one I'm bowing to in your behalf. This is the person. It is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the purpose of my bowing. The purpose of our bowing. First of all, he says here, we missed verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Everybody's in heaven and earth is named by God, but through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have identity, we have purpose, we have being, because we are, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We used to sing a song in church, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. You know, when a person is born again, we sing, there's a new name written down in glory, and we're named through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every single person in heaven and earth is named by God the Father. Verse 16, we talk about the purpose. This is why he's praying, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might. No fancy point, but just what it says, that you would be strengthened with his might by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul said. That's what I'm on my knees for. He said, that's what I'm bowing for, that you would be strengthened. Now, this is amazing now. Not just strengthened by the Spirit of God, but he's bowing before God. He's on his knees praying that we be strengthened with his might, the might of God. The might that said, let there be light, and there was light. The light, as we talked about, on how the when he freed the Israelites, the different miracles that he did, you know, to free them from the lice to the frogs, and you know, and every time I listen to that, and when he asked Pharaoh, when's you to get rid of the frogs, he says tomorrow. I'm thinking, man. But I thought about how devastating the word tomorrow has been in my own Christian life. There's times I've been a habit, and I said, well, tomorrow I'm going to take care of that. There's time I've been upset with somebody. I said, well, tomorrow I'll get that out of my mind. And tomorrow, it's a devastating word. And I find the spirit of Pharaoh, even within myself sometimes, if I'm not careful. But everything about God is with the might of God. And, you know, we're encouraged by the scriptures that not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We don't rest in our own might. But Paul says, I'm praying, I'm bowing. What brings me to my knees in your behalf is that you would be strengthened in his might by the Spirit of God. So you got the double thing. Not only is he's praying to be strengthened by the might of God, but he wants you to be strengthened by the Spirit of God, which is what moved upon the face of the waters when God created everything. That's when I read Genesis. I love you know, I always say, read the Bible however way you read the Bible, but is when you systematically read it, one of the great things I always look forward to is every year when I get back to Genesis. It's certain that I'm looking for. I'm looking for Enoch walk with God, and it was not. But in the very beginning, I'm just looking for, in the beginning, God. I can start shouting just over that because, man, that's amazing. In the beginning, God was here. But when it says, and when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and this is the one that God wants. Expulsed, I'm begging, I'm praying, I'm on my knees that you'll be strengthened with his might by the Spirit of God. Then he says, now this is not just any strength in that. He even goes on further about the purpose of this bowing. He wants his strength to be in a particular location, that the strength of God would be granted to your inner man. That the strength of God would be granted to your inner man. Because notice what it says here. It's still in verse number 16 of Ephesians 3. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by the Spirit in the inner man. You know, because our inner man is the strongest part of our being. Because, you know, this, you know, we can be in difficulties and we can be frail, but the inner man dictates the strength of what our flesh can do. In the world, we often believe so much in our flesh and we look for the flesh to be the empowering agent. But when the inner man has power, the flesh is empowered by the Spirit of God to do things that are inconceivable unto itself. If you read the Bible, you find people doing amazing things, amazing feats before God. It was because that God strengthened the inner man. You know why David defeated the lion and the bear? Because God gave strength to his inner man. We talked about the disciples when the Holy Ghost would teach them because God speaks to the inner man. Paul was like shipwrecked, and he talked about being day and a night in the deep. He talked about being despaired even unto life. But at one point he says, when they were on the ship, but God stood by me, the Lord strengthening me. The inner man, God strengthened the inner man. And Paul was saying, this is what I'm praying for. Not that we'd all look 25 and be stronger as we're 25 forever, though that would be nice. He said, I want to strengthen the inner man by His might, by the Spirit of God. And this is, I almost missed this. Notice this in verse 16. This is good. According to the riches of His glory. You know, I mean, I was thinking about it in Isaiah when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So this is not some light request that brings Paul to his knees. He said, I'm praying that the inner man, that you would be according to the riches of His glory. And God made absolutely everything. And the power that He has, the magnitude that He has, and He said, I'm on my knees praying that you would be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God, that the strength of God would be granted to the inner man. And then in verse 17, for the purpose of His bowing, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, this is very important. He didn't say that Christ would dwell in your hearts by facts or circumstances. Because, you know, if Christ dwells in our heart based on what we can see around us all the time, all of us would probably just give up on pretty much life itself. But He said, I want Christ, I'm on my knees, I'm bowing, because I want Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. So that when you can't see hope, there is a substance that you can hold on to, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When it seems like there's no way out, when it seems like there's nothing that can allow you to ever to be whatever God wants you to be and to take the steps of what God would have you to be, He wants Christ to dwell in your heart by faith so that there will always be substance, there will always be hope. And I tell you, when you've got hope, you've got something powerful. When there's a hope within you, you can walk into the most dark and dismal situation that life produces your way, and there's something will be in you that says, hey, I got this, I can do this. And this is something that God wants to take place in the inner man, and this is what He wants Christ to dwell in your heart by faith, not just in a earthly confidence in who you are, but He wants something of greater significance, He wants something of real significance. Because our vain confidence just brings more vanity. He says, I want Christ to dwell in your heart by faith. And so that when you can't see it, when nobody can see it, and when you look around, there's no reason why you should even take another step. He said, I want Christ to be embedded in your heart so that you'll know that same Christ has saved you without ever seeing His face, without ever seeing the cross. That same Christ that saved you without ever seeing the nails in His hands. That same Christ that saved you without one physical thing that you could point to prove that He exists. I want that same Christ to dwell in your heart so that you'll have substance and hope in every situation that you walk in. Is this why I'm on my knees? This is what I bow. This is part of the purpose I'm bowing. Then he says next that we would comprehend. I'll put it right. Well, I'm going to read verse 18 and I'll tell you how I phrased it. Being rooted and grounded in love. That's important. Because if rooted and grounded in love, charity never faileth. You know, the love of God never ends. It never extinguishes. You know, My pastor and his wife have been at my home church 32 years, and they've gone through some dark and dismal times. And one thing I share with them, that I've been in the ministry long enough that to know that the ministry is not without hardship and without heartbreak. But true love is shown in the for better. I said, since the Christian relationship with Christ is referred to as a marriage. You know, the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. And in a real relationship, love is manifest in the for worse and not the for better. Because the world has many relationships that they keep when things are for the better, when things are going good. The world has many relationships. In fact, you go out any night, any given night, you see a lot of people laughing and carrying on and having a good time and laughing. And as long as things are going good, there will be union, there will be communion. But if those relationships really are loving, it'll be proven when things go terrible, when things go bad, when things are hardship. And Christ wants this love in our heart by faith. He wants to be rooted and grounded in love. And He wants this so that we can comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I phrase it like this. I thought this is a rather unusual way. For me, it's unusual, probably because my brain is unusual. But He said, I want the saints to be able to comprehend. I want you to be able to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. You know, when we use those dimensions, we try to figure out the size of something, the magnitude of something. And so I just thought, He wants us to really comprehend what life is really about. What is the value of why we're really here? You know, there's so much confusion, you know, in the world because people really don't know what life is about. And each of us, from moment to moment, can easily have different value systems. And each of us, for one, if we took it right now, so what is the most important thing in life? Now, we might say Jesus because we're in church. But if we could have, if all of us, myself included, could have something that would display time allotted and how we spend our time and our thoughts and in our focus and in our energies of life to see what we value, what life is to us, we would find what our definition really is. But Paul says here, I'm on my knees, I'm begging that you and I would know what is the real meaning in life. That we'd be able to not just know it, but to comprehend it. That means to catch the magnitude of it and to fully understand what is the breadth, the depth, and length and height. Because then when we have that in focus, then it's easier to walk with God and to live the life we're really meant to live. You know, one thing I realized and that, you know, everything that God has done in my life, it wasn't for me. And it wasn't for even other people. It wasn't even for the church. It's for Him. It's for Him. And when I love Him, then guess what? Then I actually relate properly to everybody else around them. And because see, the Him, one thing that Pastor mentioned, you make a North Korean illustration, he said they don't have church every Sunday because sometimes they're running for their lives. They meet when they can meet. There's situations, circumstances that their life does not allow them to be religious. The reason they meet at that time because they never know when the last meeting is going to be. And they want the power and the focus and the ability to be able to answer and to do the things they need to in any given situation. So they're driven to have this abiding value system that comes from God. And that's why it's so important to read your Bible, because I'm amazed myself when I get off from my Bible reading. I have different passages I study when I'm trying to prepare for messages, and I have a different devotional type schedule I try to keep for my intimacy with God. But if I drop off that intimacy reading, my values change, and I begin to think differently, and I begin to allocate my time differently, But when I actually am embodied in the Word of God, I have it's funny, it's more secure. One of the lies of Satan is that the Christian life really is more restrictive. But it's really more liberating. It's more empowering. There's more you can actually do for God. And the world doesn't have all these chains and borders and barriers as we would think. But we actually are liberated to do what God would have us do. So again, that we would comprehend what life is really about. One of the most important ones here, he's vowing, verse 19, that you would know the love of Christ. You know, when you see the word know in the Bible, it's something often referred to intimacy between a man and a woman. And in the intimacy in a man and a woman, you can't get any closer than that. And Paul is saying, I want you to know the love of Christ in that same manner. I want you to know the love of Christ in the fullness to where you couldn't possibly know it any better than that. That's amazing. That's what I pray. That's what I hope for. That's what I long for. For you and for me. And he says this here, and this is amazing. And I like, see, God's always right the way he says things. Notice what he says here. He says, which passes knowledge. He said to know the love of Christ, it just passes knowledge, period. That means anything you could possibly ever know. It just passes. I wrote down the word, the definition of passing in my Bible. It means regarded. It means received with estimation or opinion. So the highest thing you could regard, the highest thing you could have a value opinion of, the love of Christ, it passes that. The love of Christ is regarded and esteemed of more value than knowledge, which includes all and everything that one could ever know. Because that knowledge, that knowing, gives you a life that is so rich and so full that you just no want of anything to do. I share with my pastor one of the things that I learned from him. When I first met my pastor at the church that we joined on a Sunday night, and then we met at a Hardee's, I think, maybe during the week, and we were sitting there having coffee, and he took a napkin out, and he turned to 1 Peter, and he wrote down a life lesson for me on a napkin. Peter said, for when you suffered a while, then we established strength, and so he wrote, there's 5 things in there. And I said, I learned from that day that I always take with me, that the ministry is not necessarily the church or the place, but the ministry is any opportunity that God allows you to minister. He didn't just wait for me to show up. Every time we met, even now when I talk on the phone, I get his latest message and something he's been studying about from the Bible. And he always ministers Christ to me. And because he loves Christ. And I want to know that same love. I want to express that same love. And Paul says, I'm on my knees so that you would know the love of Christ. Because it's that important. Because that surpasses and greater than any. Let me just say like the scripture says, which passeth all knowledge. And Lord, we use your Holy Spirit to really give us the full meaning of what that means. So then, in the purpose of bowing, last of all in this part, it said looking at verse 19, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this is amazing, what he's asking, what he's on his knees for. He said, I'm praying that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And fullness, by definition, is completeness. It's the state of anything in which nothing is wanted. There was a man in the Bible that actually said that. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It also means perfection. Now turn to Psalm 50, and I want to read Psalm 50 because it's God's declaration of His fullness, and one of His declarations. Because there's nobody like Him, and if all the books will not contain the mighty works that Jesus did, then just the nature of God's identity, no book can contain it completely either. So Paul said, "For this cause I bow." The purpose of my bound, that you should be filled with all the fullness of God. Psalm 50, he says, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun into the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people. So God is the value system. God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. God said, I ain't going to take your offering. I will take no bullock out of thy house. He said, I'm not going to reprove you for not giving the offerings, nor he goats out of the folds. He says, regardless of what you do with it, he said, I'm full. He said, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. That's a pretty full line. That every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. He said, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because I own everything. I don't need anything from man. I am complete. God is saying, I am complete in myself. I am complete in the being that I've always been and always have been, because in the beginning God was created heaven and earth. And Paul is saying, I'm pleading that I'm on my knees that you might know the fullness of God, that in your creation, in your identity, in your existence as God's existence, there will be a fullness, a completeness, a settledness that is beyond human comprehension, because God is beyond human comprehension. And he says, will I eat the flesh of bulls or of goats? Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Now, this is amazing. You know, full people help people. Paul, God says, I don't really need anything, but I'd like to help you. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Our deliverance glorifies. And I wrote in a note in my Bible, our deliverance glorifies God. Now, when we have that fullness, we move from survival mode to rescue mode. Most people would like to help other people, but they are surviving instead of actually living to rescue somebody. And this is why Paul is praying. This was, I'm on my knees. I bow that you might know the fullness of God. That you might have the fullness of God. That you could be able to say that I am complete in Him. And since I am complete in Him, I can help to complete you. This is why Paul could say to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That Paul is just a man like you, just a human being, a man like you and I. He had no power and ability that was not given to him by God. But because of him experiencing this fullness, he knew what it's like to have a thorn in the flesh, to have issues and problems, but yet still know the fullness of God, to where he can say, I need to be here for you. If you live in a rough apartment building, you need to have a spirit in you that says, I need to be here for them. Your job, if you're working with a huge number of heathens, and the fullness of God would tell you that I need to be here for you. In whatever wicked or ungodly situation, the fullness of God will say, I need to be here for you. To Matthew 5 also, regarding this fullness of God, because again, this is what he's praying for. That he's saying, I'm going to read verse 19 as you turn to Matthew 5. And to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is amazing. I'll say much about this verse here, but I hope you'll see it in a way that will help you today and realize that this is a good prayer. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for me. In Matthew 5, in verse number 43, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And that's said everywhere. That's the way we live. That's pretty much, that's life 101. But I say unto you, this is God now, because his opinion matters more than ours. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, that you may show likeness of your Father. Am I glad that God the Father saved you?
Amen.
Amen. So God wants you to show forth Him. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. See, the Father, you know, He doesn't just allow His rain to... And rain is... Well, we complain about rain, but rain is a good thing. It makes the crops grow. It's just a symbol of their survivalhood. You know, God didn't just give money and provision to His own children. He gives it to the evil also. You know, if it were not for the merit and the favor of God, every lost heathen would be in just turmoil and death situation. But God rains good on the just and on the unjust. And then He says, verse 46, "For if He love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" There's not a person alive that cannot love them, people that love them. I mean, but treat them good, that treats them. I mean, anybody can do that. But there's some that are so self-centered they won't even do that. But anybody can do this. There's no big deal. I mean, it's what He's saying is, it's not a surprise. If right now I dropped $100 million on everybody, and you said, "Wow, thank you, Pastor," that wouldn't be a surprise. you'd be like, is that a check or is that a what are those things, a certificate of deposit or money, or do you want to know it's real money, you know? Coin, yeah. Coin. Yeah, I can't remember, I tell you a miracle. That you all know we're moving. I preached in a church I just stopped through when I was going, the last time I pastored the USA, and a guy, he gave me $7,000 in coins. Now, he didn't let me keep all of it. He said he only let me keep 10% of it. But he had, through the year, for 20 years, he had collected coins. And so he had collected over, through traveling back and forth in Canada, he had in his home $7,000 in coins. And so he said, "If you'll take it and convert it, you can have 10% of it." So I just stopped in the church at random. And so I ended up with $700 just to help for moving expenses. Just what is the odds? It took me 45 minutes to carry all this stuff into the bank and just to do it. I got a workout here. $7,000 of coin is heavy. It was so heavy when I took it. I wanted to go buy a wheelbarrow or a dolly just to take it in, but I said, "No, I'm going to save my money and carry it in." But I mean, that's just the kind of miracle thing that God does, you know. But anyway, I don't know what that has to do with anything, but basically, God can do anything. But what I'm saying is, I said, "Thank you. That's no surprise, you know, that I did that." Any heathen or publican can do that. But it takes a person that has God as their Father, that is experiencing fullness, to bless them that curse them, to love our enemies, and to pray for them which despitefully use us. I was thinking about this. You know, this is why we have a... This is why we have turned the distinction to call it division. You know, when I grew up in a racist society, black people would be called a certain word to indicate that they're lesser, to create a division or distinction. Even when it comes to other names and things in this world, you know, we say things to different people to distinguish, because it's a way of putting each other down instead of realizing that, you know, we're all just sinners. God didn't make these things. We're just sinners. You know, if we're all just really believe that, you know, then we recognize, then we'll love our enemies. And honestly, a lot of things we do, we just miss the mark. Because, you know, it's amazing. You know, I find out through the years, man, I'm self-centered. And man, I'm just, at my core being, I'm arrogant. And I think, you know, somebody praised me one time for being here in this area. And they said, man, if somebody's, man, they referred to the Parkview community basically as a hellhole because of how dark and dismal it is. And you know there's some dark things, Carl, you live right around, you know there's some dark things that happen here. And they praised me for ministering in this community, and I thought to myself, I don't see myself any different than anybody. In fact, I've tried several times. If you know what the crazy thing is? I can't afford even to live in this area. As dark as it is, I mean, I've looked at several different times to try to find a house or something right here in the middle of it. And man, it's expensive to live here, you know, because they can take a building and cut it up into 10 and rob 10 people instead of just renting one house, you know. And but what I'm saying is, and there's a part of me in my pride that there were times I thought that this was a difficult area to minister in, and people a little bit different. But when I recognize I'm a sinner just like every single person that's here. And I think of how arrogant my pride is to make me want to believe that I have anything that somebody else doesn't have. But that's the thought process of the publican. But see, God put something in us. Because there's nobody higher than God. And God says, I love them all. Now, catch this. There's not a sinner that exists that God will not just love, but live inside of them. That's amazing. And God, this is Paul said, I'm praying that we'll get this, that we'll be filled with the fullness of God. And this is where the fullness is manifest here. Notice what he says here, verse 47. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect. Remember, that was part of fullness, being perfect. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And I was meditating on that, and in light of everything, I thought, wow, this is it, because he said, if you'll be like this, like your Father, you'll be full in every way. I mean, really, if you love your enemies, and you bless them to curse you, and you pray for them with despite to use and persecute you, and how do you have a bad day? Because you naturally love those that love you. You naturally do good to those that do good to you. I mean, I'm thinking, wow, that's fullness. Because you have opportunity everywhere, and think of how powerful you really are, because an enemy cannot take anything from you because you love them. They can't discourage you because you love them. When they curse you, they can't frustrate your day because you bless them. I mean, think about it. Think about the full, we're talking about the fullness of God. You think God is, I mean, every uninterested person in God, every blasphemer against God, you think that hinders God's, you think that shakes up God's day one bit? Do you think that shakes up his identity? You think he's, oh wow, man, so-and-so doesn't love me. Man, it's tough, man. It's tough being God. Well, you know what I mean? I don't mean any disrespect. But you think God's not moved at all by that kind of stuff? Because he's God. And there's a fullness in him. And know what he still does? He still loves. He still pursues. God right now is pursuing a blasphemer. It could be your next door neighbor that he's trying to use you to go after him. God right now is pursuing someone that thinks they're a God unto themselves. And he's man, I'm a blessing. You know, it's amazing. I hear when I was talking to Satanists on the job, and he was talking about how he had murdered people and he was in jail for killing some people, but he wasn't in jail on trial for all the people he killed, and he was bragging about it. And it's funny how God just can't give you bold situation. I said, man, you know what you're talking about? You're talking about the grace of God. You know, you're talking about, Satan didn't do that for you. God is being merciful to you. You're alive and not dead because God knew there would be a preacher down here in this turkey plant that would be dumb enough to speak Christ to you. And because God loves you, God kept you alive long enough to save me and send me down here that you might know the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just a miracle of God. I mean, God's not shaken by this. And you think God's, oh man, God, I wasted my time with him. No, God loved him. He still did. I don't know if he ever got saved. I know he's dead now, but because somebody told me he was dead. But and I think about it, what if I never witnessed to the guy? God for sure wanted him to have that opportunity. I thank God for that. And who knows? I wasn't there when he died. You never know. God, he may have got saved right there before he died. And just like the thief on the cross said, remember me. You know, you never see, sometimes it's amazing. Sometimes we don't like to think about God being that merciful. Because, you know, I preached a message several years ago. I remember they called God is not fair. You know, love is, do you understand love is not fair? If you're looking for somebody that you can love fairly, you'll never have a relationship you would enjoy. Because love is not fair. But love is the most fulfilling thing you could ever do in this life, because nobody feels more than anybody than God does. This is amazing. But last of all, back in our text, I think we're done with that. But you see, if you be perfect, if you take on the fullness of God, this
when he tells us to be perfect, he's saying, if you embrace this, you have the fullness of God, which is the perfection of God, which is what he is praying for here in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 3. And to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we've talked about the person that I bow to, the purpose of my bowing. And the last one is very short, just these two verses here, the praise of who he bows to. He said, you know, we talk about a lot of things, but he says, no, he says, now unto him. Because if you've been listening to the voice of Satan during this message, and he's here right now, and he comes in to distort, distract every single servant, but God's right here in the midst working against him. And God already won. You know that. but he says, I can't even conceive a life like that. So he says, I'm going to praise the one that I bow to. He says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Now, this is good. This is good. God, thank you. This is good. Because regardless of what you thought this entire message, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you thought or even that you've ever asked him. And I say, in above all you've ever prayed to this point. So think of everything you've ever asked God for, whatever you prayed for. God, Paul said, I'm going to praise what I'm bowing to. I'm not just bowing to anybody. I'm bowing to the one that in everything that I've ever asked God for, in everything that I've ever thought or conceived in my mind, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that. I'm not asking some powerless individual. I'm asking the supernatural Almighty God that is above my own imagination, my own thoughts in my mind. This is what I'm praying. I want to praise him because this is how powerful that he is. This is why I bow to him and not to me and any government, any system, or any man, or any individual, or any religious thoughts as well. I bow to this one, him, God. And then he says, know how he does it? He said, according to the power. There's a very powerful word. If you circle it right in your Bible, You ought to underline this statement, the power that worketh. The power that worketh. You know why many just don't even attempt to live by faith? Because they don't believe the power works. I'm here today and alive because the power works. Am I a great Christian? Absolutely not. But I can tell you by a fact, God has done things with my life far beyond what I ever could have achieved myself. And I thank you, Lord, because your power works. Then he says, this is who it's all about. I'm bowing even because unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I'm bowing for you. But oh, my soul, he says, I want him to have the glory. I need him to have the glory. But Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So Paul said it in order for the people he ministered to. And this is my motivation as I pray for you and as you pray for me, I hope as well. So now we know how to pray one for another. That we just read this passage this week and think of how enabled your life would be if these things were embraced. The most powerful person you can ever be is a child of the living God. And I tell you, when I think about the fullness of God, it's not about, as the world would say, it's not about authority and control. Remember the disciples when they were talking to Jesus about being in authority? And he said, all these things the Gentiles were seeking. You know, he said, but it should not be so among you. But he that is greatest among you, he said, let him be a servant. And it's amazing. When I think about God and everything that he did through Jesus Christ, there's no greater servant than God is. Everybody in this room, you know why your heart's beating right now? Because God is keeping your heart beating.
your brain activity that's working? God's doing that. The strength that we have during the week, God does that. And God serves you. He gives you strength to get up. He gives you ability. All the things you think you do for yourself, and the things I think I do for myself, God serves your body to give the ability to do those things even for ourselves. There's nobody that serves more than God. God knows every time I take this strength, this body, and I use it for me, and He serves me still. God knows every moment I try to even steal His glory, and He says, may I have some grace on Him, and He serves me still. And then He says, the key to life in the world is serving Him. And Paul said, I'm bowing before Him with all my soul. Because there's nothing greater than the reality of God lived out in our lives. You know, it's amazing after all these years, everything that every government, everything that has tried to do to stop true Bible and believing faith in Christianity, they still haven't been able to stop it because they can't stop God. People can worry about the greens and the people complain about going green and worrying about the earth falling away, but the world's not going anywhere until God is ready. They thought they had outsmarted God. They talked about global warming, and then everything started getting colder everywhere. Then they had to change the climate change, and so it made it seem like they knew what they were doing. Because they talk about global warming, but in Texas, where I grew up, it was hot. I mean, the past couple of years, it's been colder in Texas than it has been anywhere in the world. What happened to global warming? You know, God's just running all this, and He's just. The Bible says, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." You know, people that mock God, and God's not shaken up by it. He's still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, He just got His plan, and He just like us to get involved with His plan and allow Him to be seen through us in this world. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Man, receive this prayer that God put in this Bible for you today and realize, wow, I have a great opportunity to experience everything in here that God talked about in His Word today. And I want to experience it because He's worthy. And everybody needs to know about this living God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being a tremendous, not the one and only God. There's not enough I can say about You. I couldn't praise You enough. I couldn't honor You enough. I thank You for the privilege of preaching. I thank You for every single person that came to this room today. And I pray that You minister their hearts. Lord, I'm so thankful. Of who You are. And Lord, I trust You to do and to manifest who You are in the life of every single hearer. You know the needs that came into this room today. You know the burdens. You know the baggage. You know the bondage. You know the sin. You know it all. And You still came down to meet with us today, and I thank You for that. Father, I love You. Please help my actions, public and private, show the reality of my love for You in every single way. I thank You for loving me. And give me the opportunity to show to the entire world Yourself, which is love itself. I pray that You make the weak strong, give the fearful courage, increase the faith of the faith, give faith to the faithless. And that need that just came into the mind of someone, I pray You grant them that need as well. In the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You for the privilege to talk to You in prayer.